Today is June the 12th, Wednesday evening. We're talking on the class on the mercy and compassion of God. It's been a couple weeks since we had our last class. I hope that this study has been instructional, that it has been a benefit to you. We've got two more Wednesdays after this. And I hope that there's been some stuff that you have learned that's been new, and that it has encouraged you in your further studies concerning the attributes of God and the things that He has in His nature that we can look at. And I hope it's been beneficial in this. We'd left off last time in Psalms chapter 69, of where David pled to God in Psalm 69. In verse 16, when we looked at that, where he said, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness," or thy mercy, thy grace, thy goodness, thy devotion, thy steadfast love is good. He said, "Turn unto me according to thy multitude," or the abundance of thy tender mercies. His tender compassion, which is deep and tender, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or need our help. And the question that we considered last time was, we had to ask ourselves, is, are we in such a relationship with God that He looks upon us as being dear to Him so as to arouse such deep and tender feelings in order to invoke His mercy and His compassion? In looking at that chapter, in chapter 69, in this same chapter, David also states in verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude," or in the abundance of Thy mercy, "in the abundance of Thy grace, Thy devotion, Thy goodness, Thy steadfast love and loving kindness, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation." Again, David realized that he needed to be in a proper relationship in order for God to consider him. When we look at it, again, David saw, just the same as we do, that when we're in this sinful nature that we are and who we are, that how can we stand before God or approach God unless it's by His mercy and by His compassion to be able to stand in His presence? In the Psalms 40, chapter 41, David begs for God's mercy when he approached God in prayer, because he was coming before God in his sins. And in Psalms 41 and verse 4, we find David's prayer here, where he says, "I said, Lord, be merciful, bend or stoop in kindness, show favor, be gracious, be considerate, be moved to favor by my petition unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Again, the thought behind here of being merciful is to be moved to favor by the petition. And the petition that David did toward God had to be heartfelt. It had to be true. It had to be honest. And in that, David realized that he had to lay himself bare before he had to do and deal with. And when he came to God, that's the idea of be merciful. In other words, be moved to favor by my petition. If you want God to hear your petition, you have to be in such a relationship that you can move Him to favor, to hear your plea, to hear your request. And God will be considerate. He will be gracious. And He will be merciful in that. In Psalm 79, we have there the prayer of Asaph. In Psalm 79, it's recorded in verse 8, where the prayer of Asaph is, "O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies, your tender compassion, your deep and tender feelings, such as aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or need our help, let that tender feeling, let that tender mercy speedily prevent." And the idea here, prevent, is let it speedily precede, to come before us, for we are brought very low. Again, the main thought, as far as in his prayer, even though we have iniquity. He says, remember not our iniquities, but let your tender mercies speedily come before us, for we are brought very low. Again, the thought of the humility that you have when you stand in the presence of God, knowing that as you stand before Him, you really aren't worthy to stand in His presence because of our nature. Now, granted, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ today cleanses us from all sins, and we can boldly come before His throne. But again, it's by God's mercies that all this has come about. It's by His tender compassions that we're able to do that. When you think about it, we have studied and seen so far how God's attribute of mercy and compassion is displayed in His dealings with mankind. We spent a lot of weeks on that. We have seen that to the wicked, He withholds His favor so that repentance can be produced in one's life, turning back to God and receiving that mercy and compassion. We have seen that those who trust in God wait for His mercy and compassion to be shown in their trials and their burdens that they suffer in life. We see how God deals with mankind. For the next couple lessons, then, let us now focus on how God wants us to deal with Him and with our fellow man. We have already seen the examples of God and how His attribute is and how He deals with mercy and compassion. In all aspects, we've looked at all aspects of His dealings with us and how He does it. So now, if it's something that we are to imitate, let's see how He wants us to be in having the same likeness. If you would turn to Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, we find God contending with Israel and His indictment against them. And in Micah chapter 6 and in verse 3, the question is asked of Israel, O my people, what have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. These are strong words coming from God. What have I done, God says, that in order for your reciprocation to be what it is to me? What have I done? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Tell me. Prove to me. God explains and reminds them how He redeemed them from Egypt, and He gave them Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and how He spoke through Balaam to Balak, who wanted Israel to be cursed. And these were done so that they would know the righteousness of the Lord. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have these questions in a response in what can I bring unto God? And he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? We had looked at the sacrifices when Steve was here. He went through those of what they had to give in regards to the sacrifices. And he's saying here in Micah, is this what I need to do? What do you want of me, God? What would do that? And we are told in Scripture that God has shown us what He expects. In verse 8, we find this recorded. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. That means to have right judgment, right litigation, correctly deciding a case, righteous judgment or decisions, to do justly and to love, have affection for mercy, for loving kindness, for grace, for goodness, for devotion, faithfulness, and steadfast love. And to walk humbly, or to walk lowly, modestly, to keep close with thy God. And he says that's what's required of us. And that is. When you look at the sum of all of that, that's quite a tall order to do. But we are to have the same amount of love, to love mercy. We are to have that love, to have mercy that we extend it also. Not only that, but if we have the mercy to extend it the way we should, then we will make right judgments. And of course, the children of Israel, the ones that were the leaders, did not make those right judgments. We see in many of the minor prophets that they abused that. And they made the poor suffer. And they kept them oppressed for their own gain. And in doing that, they did not love the mercy and the compassion which they should have. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. In looking there, what did Moses say in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy? When we turn there and look at verses 12 and 13 of the 10th chapter, Moses says there, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandment of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." When it says to walk in all his ways, does that mean just in what he has wrote them down in the Ten Commandments that he gave Moses? Would it not necessarily also include and be inclusive of how God deals with mankind in his attributes of mercy and compassion? Would that not also be walking in his ways? And that's what Israel didn't do. They ended up being like the rest of the world in a lot of things that they did. And they ended up emulating the other nations. And in doing that, they lost the mercy and the compassion that they had. But Moses says here, this is what God requires of you, to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the latter few of them, what did it have to do with? It had to do with their relationship with who? With their fellow man. It had to do with that. To not bear false witness. To not covet after anything else that they had. To not commit adultery, which would be coveting another man's wife or whatever. All these had to do with their fellow man. Not to bear false witness. All of that. Again, the right justice, the right judgment to do is what was required of them. When you turn to Hosea, the 6th chapter, and in reading them, you get so much and gather so much when you go through the minor prophets about how bad Israel had got and how bad that God was displeased with them because of what they had left off doing, what they should have been doing, and what they, in actuality they were doing. And in Hosea chapter 6, Hosea's plea in chapter 6 and verse 1 is for Israel to come and let us return unto the Lord. Again, repentance spoken of here. "For he hath torn and he will heal us." The God had punished them, but yet he would also heal. "He hath smitten and he will bind us up." Again, God has already stated his mercy and his compassion that he would have for one that would return and repent. The plea, more or less, is, "Please, O Israel, please repent and turn back to the Lord." And that's what he's begging for. But then in verse 4, we find a characteristic of man which is very prevalent. He says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness," here it's your mercy, "your devotion, your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your faithfulness is as a morning cloud, a morning fog, and as the early dew, like dew on the ground." What happens with it? It goes away. It does not last. It quickly evaporates. It's temporary, and it vanishes in a short time. And then he states in verse 6, "For I desired..." He had delight, he had favor, he would be well pleased, have pleasure in. What did God have pleasure in? What did he desire and would be well pleased with? Mercy, he says. "For I desired mercy. I desired devotion, faithfulness, steadfast love, goodness, loving kindness, and not sacrifice. And the knowledge, the perception, the skill, the discernment, the understanding, the wisdom of God, more than burnt offerings." This is what God wanted. Back then, yes, it was an outward show, outward things that they did. But when Jesus came, Jesus worked on the heart. He said, "Yes, you've heard it was this way, but now I say this." And God has always wanted the heart. He didn't want the outward just to go through the rituals and to go through the laws and offer your sacrifices and pay your restitutions and do all that. God wanted more than that. He wanted the heart. And He says, for this was His desire, mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants man to have mercy and knowledge that will last and remain in his life toward Him and to be steadfast in that. And that's what God desires. When you look at Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, God more or less brings this out. When you look at verses 15 and 16, shalt thou rain because thou closest thyself in cedar? And did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? He's saying, didn't your fathers do this? Didn't they do judgment and justice? And then was it well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. Again, the mercy and the compassion. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. And God says, was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Was that not to know me? Doing what God wanted was to know him. To acknowledge him is to do what he wanted. There again, in that. When you look back at Hosea chapter 12, again he states in chapter 12 that the Lord has a controversy with Judah in verse 2, and he admonishes the people in verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy Lord, to the God. Keep mercy, keep faithfulness, keep goodness, keep devotion, keep loving kindness, keep steadfast love, and judgment to do justly, right litigation, correctly deciding a cause, righteous decisions, and wait on thy God continually. This is what the Lord had the controversy with Israel and Judah and them over, is that they were abusing the mercy and the compassion. They had none on those that they should have had. And he says, you keep that mercy and that judgment and wait on God continually. When you go back to chapter 4, God said to know him was to do, to acknowledge him. To acknowledge him was to do what he wanted you to do. God expects his children to have and extend mercy and compassion, as his example has been shown to us. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, we find Hosea telling the people of God to listen to God's words against them. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy. There's no goodness, no devotion, no grace, no loving kindness, no steadfast love, nor knowledge. Here there's no acknowledgement of God in the land. This is what he's talking about. Here's his controversy. Here's what they were doing in verse 2 when you look at it. They were swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break out and blood toucheth blood. They weren't doing as God commanded. They had no mercy and compassion. And he says, here's the controversy I've got with you. There's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge, no acknowledgement of God in the land. When you do these things, are you acknowledging God? No, you're not. Because if you acknowledge God, then we would not do those things in the life. They wouldn't be prevalent if we acknowledge God. If you truly acknowledge God for who He is and what He is, if you truly acknowledge God as your Lord and Savior, if you acknowledge Him as the Almighty One, the Ruler, the Supreme One, then you wouldn't do those things that He said is contrary to His will. And so therefore you don't acknowledge Him. They break out. Blood touches blood. This is why the people were destroyed. This is why they were silenced, as stated in verse 6, for lack of knowledge. They were silenced or destroyed in verse 6, for lack of acknowledgement of God. It was not the result of ignorance, but of a willing desire to reject God's word. And he says that, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. Was there ever a time that Israel was without the knowledge of God? Was there? God gave them His Word. Man has always had God's Word. So it's not a fact that they were ignorant, that they didn't know, that God had never given it to them. And a lot of times it's implicated from this verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, that that's the case, but it's not. They had the knowledge. They had the law. They had the instruction. They just did not acknowledge God. They rejected it. And that's what he said. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. That's what they did. That was the controversy he had with them. And that's the point of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, of where the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It wasn't because they didn't have it. It wasn't because they hadn't learned it. It was because they did not live their life in acknowledgement to God by doing what He said. And therefore, God had controversy with them. If you would turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. We can see then that we can reject the knowledge of the Lord in how our treatment to others is extended. The Lord calls His people to obedience, to have mercy, and to execute justice in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute." In other words, pronounce sentence for, to vindicate, to litigate for, to govern for, execute true judgment, to do justly, to do right litigation, correctly deciding a cause, righteous decisions, to do true judgment, to execute true judgment, and show mercy, loving kindness, grace, goodness, steadfast love, and compassion. Deep and tender feelings aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or need our help. The plural noun here means bowels of mercy and compassion. He says here to have compassions, those bowels of mercy and compassion. Every man to who? Every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. God summed it up there. He's saying this is what you need. This is what I expect on that. When you look at it, are we dear to God? We should be. And when we're dear to Him, as we ought to be, then He will show us mercy and compassion, because that's what we'll invoke that from Him, that He holds us true and dear. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, we find a wise saying. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 21. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 21, the saying stated here is that, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy, to have favor, to entreat, to make supplication on the poor, happy or blessed is he." He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. It's a true proverb. It's an axiom. It's true. And it basically states our condition. In chapter 14, again, in verse 31, we find this wise saying, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. But he that honoreth him hath mercy," meaning to bend or stoop in kindness, to favor, to be gracious, considerate, be compassionate on the poor. Now, He that oppresseth the poor reproaches his maker. With that oppression of the poor, you have to bear in mind that what he's talking about here is what Israel, the rulers of them, what they did to their poor. They sold them into bondage, into their own servitude. They took things away from them by force. They took their homes, they took the crops, they took the fields, they took everything. And they placed them in oppression, made their children slaves to them. They did all that. And yet they were what? They were fellow brothers and sisters as fellow Jews. They were. When we went through Nehemiah, we saw some of that was happening of what they were doing. And it was all throughout their time that they did this that God was dissatisfied with them. God has mercy and compassion on the poor. But when you oppress the poor and you know better, then God is not happy with that. And basically he says here, you reproach your maker. You bring a reproach upon God. How do you bring a reproach upon God? Because that's not God's attribute. That's not God's nature. That's not what he does. He has mercy and compassion, even on those that are wrongful in his sight. He may withhold favor from them, but he still has mercy and compassion on them. One of the hard things that we have, and the reason I say this is because there's a lot of different cases out there. You have a lot of people that may come, and they may be, you know, we have it here where they want assistance. They're always coming needing help in the back door. Don't attend here, but they're always wanting something, this and that. And a lot of times we are cautious about what we do, about how we do things and so forth, because there's many examples out there of where the people can beguile you in what they do and so forth. And that's going to have to be left up to each one's judgment concerning, well, whether I help that person or whether I don't, based upon that. There's a difference between that and a difference between actually oppressing that person. And that's what God had the controversy with. So don't take these verses and say, well, there is the thought that we need to help everybody, and therefore, you know, you reproach God if you don't. That's not what is being said here. What's being said here is if we were to take that person and oppress him, and how would you oppress that person? Well, yeah, I'll help you out, but you need to do this, you need to do that, and make them a slave, put them into bondage or whatever. That is the oppression that God is talking about that was being done. It wasn't to help. Those that had to help in the old law, when you gleaned the fields, what were you to do? Were you to leave part of it for the poor? In what way did that oppress the poor? Did they have to work for it? They had to work for it. They had to gather it. They had to be out there in the heat, the sun. They had to gather it. But in no way did Boaz repress and oppress any of the people. In fact, he told his servants, you know, you let them. And even drop down a little extra if you can, that's fine, you know, but let them do that. If it was an oppression, then he would have made them be off the property, not even come on the property, not even be allowed to get any, and said, and made other arrangements with them as far as oppression. And that's what God is talking about. God wants us to show favor, to have mercy in dealing with the poor and with the needy and with the fatherless. God wants us to have that. But there's a right way and a wrong way how to do it. Okay. Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37. There's a contrast that is given in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 21. The contrast given here is, it states, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy, to bend or stoop in kindness, to favor, to be gracious, to be considerate, to be compassionate, and giveth. The writer goes on to tell us in verse 25 that throughout his life he has not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And then he declares in verse 26, he is ever merciful. He is ever gracious, ever compassionate, ever showing favor, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Again, the wicked borroweth, payeth not again. He doesn't care. He doesn't have compassion or mercy. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And that's the contrast there that he gives. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, how does God feel about the treatment and care for the poor and the needy? We see His concern in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 7, where we read, "He that hath pity or hath mercy, to bend or stoop in kindness, to be gracious, be compassionate, be considerate, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will be paid him again." Again, the point being, God doesn't need it. We're not actually lending unto the Lord, but we're doing what? We're doing what the Lord, what God wants us to do. That is to have mercy and compassion. And it's also saying that that which He hath given, what's going to happen? Where does everything come from? Everything comes from God to begin with. It comes from God. Even though you may work for it, what you have comes from God because He allows you to have it. Can He take it away? God said in the Minor Prophets, "I'll bring calamity, I'll bring adversity, or I'll bring blessings, one or the other." And He did. He said He would withhold the rains. The people wouldn't have anything. City would go to city. He would withhold the rain in one city and let it rain in another city. And those people would have to go there to that city to get water. And yet there still wouldn't be enough for all of them. So He brought about calamities. But He also brought about blessings. And here we will be repaired. I heard it one time said, try to outgive God. Can't do it. It's a losing battle to try to outgive God. I'm going to stop there. Any question or comment? Okay. Thank you.